James chapter 2, and today we'll begin reading at verse 14, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. James chapter 2, beginning verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I thank the Lord for the Bible, for the book of James, because here we have right here in plain terms, what a living faith looks like. We're also told what a dead faith is. Understand, we need the scriptures to know, to realize what it is to live the Christian life. Without the Word of God, you and I would be like a ship without a sail. Without God's word, we would be like an explorer out in the wilderness without the compass or a map. We'd have no clue, and we'd be in a heap of trouble. Without the word of God and the Holy Spirit, we would be in a lot of trouble. But thank God, we have the word of God and we have the Holy Spirit. There are too many people out there that are looking for something more, and they're out with all these other things. And I almost preached on the sufficiency of the scriptures, but I didn't today. But that's been on my mind a lot lately. God's word is sufficient. James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us this, and there are some in the past and even some today who thinks there's some great contradiction here between James and Paul, but there's not. There's not. Today I'd like to preach to you on the subject of a living faith. A living faith. I think it's important for us to consider what a living faith is and what it looks like, because in this world today, many have a dead faith. A dead faith. What do I mean when I say a dead faith or a living faith? Well, it's not my opinion. We have it right here in the Word of God. Paul says, or rather James in our text, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him?" He gives the example. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, God's people are of all sorts and classes. And I may have never been to the point of begging for bread, but listen to me now. There are some of our brothers and sisters, even this very day, who are of that sort. Naked, destitute of daily food. And if the economy keeps slipping the way that it is, there may come a time where you or I may be in that place. Has God failed? No. No. I preached it down in Unity, or up at Unity. I can't remember if I've ever preached it here, but it's a great comfort for us every once in a while to go to Romans chapter 8. And if you want to go over there with me for just a moment, consider the fact that when you come across a brother or sister in Christ who is less fortunate than you are physically, naked or destitute, or if you get to that place, what did Paul say at the end of Romans chapter 8? Verses 35 through 39. We'll be back in James in a minute, but he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't let your faith waver if somewhere down the line you lose out on what we think of as the American dream. The big house, the two cars, the designer clothes, and all of that. Because the love of God does not hinge on a full bank account and a full stomach. Understand that. We've been blessed way beyond measure in this country. But there are people throughout history and indeed in other countries who don't know where their next meal is coming from, who don't have what we've got, who go to bed with mice nibbling at their ears, and their stomachs growling. But they're saved. God didn't promise us that we'd have everything great in this life like what we think we should have it. He didn't promise us the victory in every area of life physically. But he did promise us that nothing would separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing would separate us from the love of Christ. And so then we get over to James in our text. And James says to those that he's writing to and to us, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If you can help somebody who is less fortunate, then we ought to help them. But if we can help them and we don't, then what profit is it to say, well, I hope things go well for you. Be warmed and filled. Have a great day. Depart in peace. You see, words mean things. He doesn't say if a stranger or a lost man, he says if a brother or sister be naked and destitute, you're both on the way to heaven. It's a brother or sister. They need things. You're not more so a child of God than they are because you've got clothes on your back and because you've got food in your belly. This is just the way things are. He doesn't say, quiz them and see how they're using their money and if they've got it all right and all those sort of things. He's saying, here's the deal. If you just give them words, it's nothing. Words are nothing. Words are easy. This is the first example he gives. And then he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so we begin to see this argument that he's giving of the difference between a true faith, a living faith, versus a dead faith. Verse 20, if we skip on down, we'll come back to verse 19 in a moment. Don't worry. But he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Understand what's being said here. Faith plus nothing equals nothing. It's easy for a person to say something that sounds good. And folks with a dead faith will often say, sometimes a lot. Sometimes they'll say a lot of words. They'll make up for their lack of works with a lot of words, but that isn't enough. A true faith, a living faith, is going to have works to back it up. Like the man in the example, the brother or sister that's naked or destitute of daily food. You say, well, I don't have much to give, but you give a little. A little bit is a help to someone who has nothing. And that's the example that he starts out with. It's a small example, but it's an example that we all understand because we all can understand it. And the reality is that many of us, if we're honest with ourselves and if we check our accounts and we check our finances, we're only one paycheck, maybe two paychecks from being that brother or sister that's naked or destitute of daily food. What we've got, we're sometimes so proud to hold on to that dollar bill, that extra bag of clothes or whatever. Feel so good to say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But one catastrophe, and that could be us. In Matthew chapter 3, the Pharisees were good with words. When they came to John's baptism, in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Now, my Bible, if you're in the habit of underlining and circling and making notes, I've got circled bring and fruit circled there. And then in the next verse, he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He tells them, think not to say within yourselves. I've got that word say circled. Because that's what happens a lot of times, isn't it? And these men, these individuals, these Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to John's baptism. And they had a lot to say. But they didn't have anything to show. And John said, it's not enough. It's not enough. John didn't trust mere words only. He wanted to see visible fruit. He wanted to see works. He wanted to see evidences of faith. You see, we've allowed the Arminians to rob us of something that is right. We're not talking about works for salvation. We're not talking about works to keep saved. We're not talking about works like what the Pharisees were doing. We're talking about works that are evidences of salvation. Faith without works is dead. Jesus even preached this sort of thing in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, during the Sermon on the Mount, I love preaching from the Sermon on the Mount, and me and another preacher was just talking about this the other day. You read through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said a lot in a few words. I mean, no wonder by the time you get down to the end of his sermon and all the things that he packed into it, it says that the people were astonished at his doctrine. I would have absolutely loved to have sat there and heard the Lord preach and teach. I think it would have been magnificent. And I can't wait to get to heaven and all the preachers that I get to meet up with. The one that I'm looking forward to the most to getting to sit down and listen to is Jesus Christ. He's the best preacher there is. And I think it's amazing. We're down here on earth and, you know, we get all these preachers and they get to talking about, well, this method and that method is the best and this and that. And sometimes preachers get critical of each other and that sort of thing. And every preacher's different. And thank the Lord for that. Because can you imagine how boring life would be if we were all the same? But the greatest preacher of all is the Lord. And what a great time that'll be to be able to sit up in heaven. And I think we'll all the preachers, will be in awe at how much we could have learned had we just sat at the feet of Jesus here in his word. But, I mean, listen to what he says here in Matthew 5 and verse 16 when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yes, we've got things to tell. Yes, we've got things to say. Yes, we've got to be out there communicating the gospel message. But at the same time, we've got to live. We've got to act. We've got to be an example to the world so that they may see our good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's got to be a difference. They see the things that they do. They see the things that their friends do. You see the things that they do. There's got to be a difference. We shouldn't be like them. We should be different. We should be different. You know, if you took me and dropped me off in the middle of Africa, I'd stick out like a sore thumb. Number one, I wouldn't know the language. I wouldn't know the culture. I wouldn't know how to find the right kind of food. And not that I have anything against white people, but y'all, I'm kind of white. I'd be different. I'd be different all the way around. And there's a reason for that, because I grew up here. I'm different. I'm different than everybody else in Africa. I'd be different than the white guys that grew up in Africa. I mean, even somebody like Elon Musk, he grew up in South Africa. He don't act quite like us who grew up here. If you watch him long enough, Peter Hallerman grew up in New Guinea. He don't act quite like us. He don't talk like us. There's something different because of where these guys grew up and where the culture is and all that sort of thing. You take a black man from here, put him in Africa, he's different. He's different, even though the color of his skin's the same. Even though they call themselves African Americans, there ain't much African about them. There's a difference, you see. And so it is with us. We're not from this world. We're different in this world. James says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you're different. Don't be ashamed of your works. Obviously, we don't want to do them like the Pharisees were doing them so that we make a name for ourselves. But we want to do them so that when men see them, they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. In John chapter 8 and verses 30 and 31. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is a faith, beloved, that is a dead faith. It doesn't go anywhere. And this is what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 8. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. And he said to them, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. There's a faith that only goes so far as the head, but it doesn't go anywhere. It's a faith without works. A dead faith. It's a faith that isn't a saving faith. There are folks who in a country like this, they've heard enough about the Lord. They've heard enough about the Bible. They've heard enough about Jesus that they can recite, they can mimic, they can say, they believe, but they don't believe. They have no saving faith, you see. They believe it all up here. They have faith in God, faith in Jesus, perhaps, but it's all in their head. Think about it this way. When Jesus is talking to these folks, he says to them, as many believed on him, he says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Not everyone who believed in him continued. Why? Because some of them only believed here. Only the ones who had a relationship with him, only those who believed here would continue. He gave the parable of the sower. Go back and study that out. Understand that nobody loses their salvation, but understand that there are some, the root. Some, it never takes root. There are some in this country who don't have enough faith, who have no faith. Well, let's go back to our text in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils believe and tremble, and yet they are not converted, you see. Judas Iscariot walked with Christ, was a member of the first church, was a treasurer, preacher, and yet never believed in the sense that he was ever converted. Faith without works is dead. There are those who do not continue in the word. What happened at the end? He didn't continue. Why? Because he was never really converted. Indeed, there are those who they start off with a bang, it seems like, and then they're fizzled out. Did they lose their salvation? The Arminians tell us they did, but we know from the scriptures that no man loses their salvation. What happened? What happened? They didn't continue on. Faith without works is dead. This is the doctrine of, when you get down to it, this living faith that we talk of, this difference between a dead faith, a faith that will not continue. This is, when we look at all this and we examine, we know there are some who continue and some who don't. It's not that some lose their salvation and some don't. It's the fact that those who are truly saved by the grace of God will also persevere, continue on throughout their life by the grace of God. They will be preserved and they will persevere. God doesn't ask much of us to do things like come to church. But it takes great faith to do that. It's a work, though, isn't it? faith without works is dead. But yet here we are. It's a small matter to those of us who are saved. We get up, we come to church, and here we are. But there are some who struggle with that. Think about that. Think about before you were saved. Maybe you were born in a family that came to church every week. You struggled with it, didn't you? But now you don't struggle so much. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God working in you and through you. You have this living faith that you come and you're here. Praise the Lord. Now, every once in a while, you may struggle with the flesh. There may be Sundays and Wednesdays and those sorts of things that you struggle with. And so, you know, we still struggle with the flesh, but it's not a continual struggle. On the main, you're here. But there are some who say, I love the Lord. There's some who say, I love the Lord, and I read my Bible every day, but I don't need to be in church. Well, wait a minute. They don't read the Bible every day, because if they did, they'd want to be here. They'd want to be in church, you see. There's small things that we do that are evidences of our love to the Lord. Think about the tithe. Faith without works is dead. 10% is the tithe. 10 cents for every dollar. It ain't that much. When you put that check in the box, and I don't know who tithes and who doesn't, but you know, you're showing your faith. That's between you and the Lord. But oh, how people struggle with that sort of thing. And it's not the, when you make a little bit of money, seems like it's the people who make more money, that's when people struggle with it. But faith without works is dead. How can we trust the Lord with a little bit of our income? And the reality is, he's got all of us. Got all of our income. Somebody says, well, that's hard preaching. The fact is that there is a soul damning doctrine out there that says that all that's required out there is a simple belief in Jesus Christ. And that's all that's needed to get a person into heaven. And so a person makes a profession in Christ. And that's all there is. They follow the Romans road. They walk the trail down to the end of the aisle or whatever. They might even join the church. 5 years later, 10 years later, 30 years later, there's no growth, no works, no evidence of a living faith. James says, faith without works is dead. All their Christian friends pat them on the back and said, you know what, I remember when you were saved. I remember when you were baptized. Don't worry about it. You're going to heaven. Are they? Are they? Let us be careful we're not encouraging a dead faith. What is a living faith then? What is a living faith? Well, James gives two solid examples from the Old Testament, no doubt, but still living examples. He implied a real life example when he gave the example of the brother or sister who's destitute of of daily food or is naked, you help them out. You know, if you go back a little bit in chapter 1, verse 27, he said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Oh, buddy. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. These guys out there wanting to know about, where's the Bible verse that says I can't use this curse word or that curse word, or I can't go out drinking with my buddies at the bar? Let me tell you, it's right here. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's it. There's supposed to be a difference between God's people and the people of the world. A separation. And when he gets into this, he goes in and he gives example from the Old Testament of Abraham. Of a good example of a living faith. That example comes from Genesis chapter 22. You go back there with me. Genesis chapter 22. Begin verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God did try Abraham or test Abraham. Said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Isn't this a beautiful, beautiful thing that happened there at Genesis chapter 22? And I hope that as we've started the new year, I hope that you're reading through the Bible. And as you read passages like this, I hope that you're catching this. Because if you're just reading it and you're missing out on seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, you're missing a beautiful thing. Because we see the Lord pictured in places like this. And oh, as Abraham offered up his son, we see the picture of the father offering his son. But understand something, that as we see Abraham's faith, he shows this faith, this living faith. Because Abraham did what few of us would actually do. Remember, Abraham had been promised by God that he would have a son and he would be the father of many nations and all of these things. And now in his old age, he finally has a son. And now God is saying to him, go and offer him. God says, I want him. Give him to me. Take your son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. How many of us would do that? This is the example of a living faith, doing whatever the Lord would have us to do. Now, you and I are past the days of visions and dreams and direct revelations, but we have God's complete word. And he's wanting us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The book of Romans tells us. At what length will we follow him? At what length did Abraham follow? That's the example. Far too many people read this and they read it and they say, praise the Lord for Abraham's great faith, and they close their Bible and they say amen and they go on their life. But understand, this is an example for us. This is a living faith example for you and I, that we ought to be willing to give everything for the Lord. Houses, lands, family, whatever it is. It's all yours, Lord. And by the way, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That's a beautiful thing too. And we ought to rejoice at that. But that doesn't mean that the Lord will provide a big house, 2-car garage with a nice fancy car and a great iPhone and a big computer and all that sort of thing. That's not what that's about. Beloved, that's about that he'll provide a lamb. And he did, Jesus Christ. You see, because the Lord provided a lamb, Isaac didn't have to die. And because Jesus died, we don't have to die. You see, what a beautiful thing that is. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson spot, a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. A living faith. A working faith. To what extent will we go for him? What he has done for us. What a wonderful thing that is. James chapter 2 and verse 23. He's called In this text, he's called the friend of God. James chapter 2. In verse 23, he says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." We didn't read that there. But oh, we read it in other passages, for instance, in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In verse 7, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And again in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. But don't let your eyes glaze over to think that Abraham, so many thousands of years past, was the friend of God, and that's distantly removed from us, because the question becomes, are you the friend of God? Isaiah, Tina, Leah, each one of us, we too can be named a friend of God. In John chapter 15, look at what Jesus said. Beginning at verse 1, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Faith without works is dead. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. You see, it's not limited to Abraham. Yes, Abraham was a man of great faith. He had a working faith. And you and I, we also have a working faith in Christ. So we bear fruit that others, as they see it, they glorify the Father which is in heaven. A living faith. So we are also the friends of our Lord. Back to our text, he gives another example. An unlikely example. Very different from Abraham. You know, we think of Abraham as being a man of great faith, and he was. And I thank the Lord for this other example too, because in verse 25 of James chapter 2, most of us can relate more to this one than what we can relate to Abraham. Abraham was a man of great faith and great example. Most of the time, many of us feel like we've failed so much and all of that. And what can we do? But James says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Praise the Lord. Rahab the harlot, she wasn't much, perhaps as far as compared to Abraham, but understand she was something. God used her in a great way because of her faith. She is mentioned here in James chapter 2. This example from the Old Testament, we won't take time for time's sake. Joshua chapter 2, you can go back and read it later. But it was no small thing. Joshua had sent the spies into Jericho. It was a courageous act, an act of faith, a working faith. What would a dead faith have done? A dead faith would have said, oh, y'all are spies. Go on. Godspeed to you. I'll be ready for this? I'll be praying for you. And she would send them on their way. You see, words only. Words only. And that's what a dead faith is. It's one thing to pray for rain, but it's something else to carry the umbrella. You think about that. You see, do you expect? Are you working? Are you doing? It's one thing to pray for someone who needs food, but it's another thing to give them a loaf of bread while you pray for them. And no doubt she might have been praying for those spies, but she took them and she hid them. She hid them. Ready for this? She lied to the government authorities. She lied to the government, to those who were in charge, a crime to those of many modern day churches. We saw that in many states recently, like Kentucky and some of the others who merely suggested that the churches close down because of COVID. And places like California who mandated it, and they all folded, or a lot of them did. A lot of them did. Yet James would have disagreed. James, some of the preachers of today would have found fault with Rahab, but James didn't. And James was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? I'm not saying it's always right to lie. But understand something. You got to take all this in context, and I don't have the time to really pull this out. But Paul also, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 31, he said this, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." It's better to obey God than men. Okay? That's the bottom line. While we're in Hebrews chapter 11, go back to verse 6. He says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith without works is dead. A living faith shows it. James says, "Show me your faith." You say, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works." Hebrews chapter 11 has all these examples of a working, living faith. But the key is right there in Hebrews 11:6. Until a man has faith in Christ, true living faith, a relationship with Jesus Christ, their best services, their best works are but glorious sins. You've got to have a relationship with Jesus. And so I ask you today, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? If you don't, trust in him. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. And if you do know the Lord, are you showing it? Faith without works is dead, but oh, how the Lord is pleased with a living faith. The kind of faith that Abraham had. The kind of faith that Rahab had. Two very different backgrounds, but all great examples for us as we live in this world. This perilous kind of world that we live in today. What a great time it is to live for the Lord as we keep our eyes looking upward and our minds and our hearts in the Word of God, as we look at these things and examine them, and we rejoice looking to Jesus every step of the way. May God add a blessing to his Word.